And Romans 8:29. Yeah, Romans 8:15 is pretty good too. Romans 8:29 talks about our transformation into the likeness of Christ. And one reason why this particular passage is so beautiful and so equipping, so challenging for us and so worthwhile to keep in mind is that this passage is where God is expressing that everything you and I face in life, everything good, everything bad, everything that flows from our obedience, everything that flows from our disobedience, everything that flows from other people loving us, everything that flows from other people hating us, everything that flows from the activity of God in our life, everything that flows from the activity of Satan in our life, everything, God in his loving sovereignty and his commitment to you, he says, I take sovereignty over all of that to use it toward this end. That I promise that I have prepared a way to use everything to help you grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So that is a purpose of God woven through everything. In a sense, harvested from everything. Even in a situation where I would say, Father, there is nothing good out of this. God will still be promising me and saying, but son, daughter, I promise you, if you claim this with me, I have a way to help you grow more into the likeness of Jesus Christ through this ugly thing, this horrible thing, this hurtful thing, this wrong thing. I promise you I've prepared that growth. So that's sort of the background concept and truth of Scripture that I want to sort of keeping in mind as we continue this thought from last week. And then John 8:29, if everything God's working on is about our transformation of the likeness of Christ, Jesus in Romans 8:29 tells us about his core purpose, which was that in every choice, he chose to please the Father. So in a sense, what Jesus was saying is, if you really want to know me, if you really want to comprehend me, one of the things you need to know about me is I make all my choices based on whether or not they will please my Heavenly Father. I don't take a vote. I don't consult the latest poll. I don't watch a few TV shows to figure it out. I talk to my Father, and then out of what my Father desires, that's what I choose. Now, and here's one of the really peaceful, neat things about these two passages fitting together. And fortunately, God knows that we need help remembering things. Romans 8:29, John 8:29. So that'll be easy for you to remember, 8:29. That recognition that he's saying, my purpose for you is that you be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And then here's something you get to know about Christ. So it means it's also telling you about your transformation and my transformation into his likeness. It will be about making choices that please the Father. And then we looked last week at this passage in Psalm 19:14. This is a passage that I know some of you have memorized. And you don't necessarily have to memorize it, but we sure get to be familiar with the truth of this passage. And this, where I start to say Paul. Paul did not write the Old Testament. He thought about it a lot, but he didn't write it. But David wrote, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. And in just slightly different word choice, he was saying the same thing. Father, I want the things I choose to allow to come out of my mouth. I want the things that I choose to dwell on. This word meditation, and we've talked about this before, that word in Hebrew has a lot of incredible layers to what it means. Because it means, what do I ponder? But this word meditation in the Hebrew has several really beautiful layers to it. One is the familiar meaning, to ponder something. So we think, well, I'm just meditating on something, I'm pondering it. But it also means several other words. It's like I take something apart to see how it works. It also means I'm figuring out ways and times and places where I'm going to share it with someone else. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that with the word meditation, that when you ponder something with God, God's saying, now think of a time when you're going to share that with your husband or your wife or your friend, your mom, your dad, your buddy, your son, your daughter. Having pondered it, prepare to share it. So this word means I figure it out, I think about it, I take it apart to see how it works, I say it out loud, I say it out loud with someone else. This is not a passive word. So it doesn't just mean random thoughts fire and shoot through my brain. This is about my proactive commitment to ponder things, think about things, speak things, share things, disseminate things that are acceptable and pleasing to God. So we ended last week where I sort of gave you this real blanket challenge, and I basically said, now, go figure it out. You know, go figure out where that's going to apply to your life. Well, I would like us to spend a few minutes figuring that out together in at least a couple of areas. And again, there's a lot more we could go into, but we really are getting to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again next week. So we're going to try to wrap this up. But that recognition that if my words and my meditations are going to be acceptable to Him, there's a passage, and we won't go there for time, but there's a passage in Matthew 15 where Jesus said, out of the heart come the words of your mouth. What you really are pondering and thinking and believing will eventually spill out. And people can be really good at filtering. People can be really good at presenting an image or choosing times and places. And yet one thing that Jesus is saying is, if it's really in you, it will eventually come out. So that our wisdom and sons and daughters of God is, I don't want to just sound like a good Christian. I don't want to just know when not to cuss or when not to say something off color or when not to say something bad. I want my heart to be already in pleasing agreement with the things that God would be pondering Himself and wanting to share with me. So we're going to look at a few of those things. And one of those, I want to go to this. Go to John 4. 23 and 24. Because this is where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman that He met at the well. He tells her about her life. He reveals things about her that let her know that He has insight into her that is divine. And they end up talking about worshiping God, whether you need to be in Jerusalem, whether you need to be at the right temple and all that. And then Jesus says this in John 4:23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so this might sound like an obvious thing, but it's worth specifically choosing for our growth, is that I want to speak the truth about God. And this is not about witnessing. It can include witnessing. This might be when you're sitting down with your Uncle Al and you're sharing the gospel with him. This might include when you're at work with Susie at the desk next to you and you're sharing the gospel. But that's not the focus here. The focus is what's going on in my heart, and then how does it pour out of my mouth throughout life? So I've said this before, and it's a challenge for me to think this way. If somebody could follow you, let's say for about 30 days, they could follow you for a month, and they could listen to everything that came out of your mouth about God, and they could listen to everything that came out of your mouth about life that either did or did not reflect the presence and the truth and the promises of God. If they could hear everything that came out of your mouth about other people, and it either reflected or failed to reflect God's love and compassion and his commitment to work in that other person. So if we did that 30-day experiment, at the end of 30 days, what would be the doctrine of God somebody would come up with just based on the words coming out of my mouth? And they might come up with a whole hodgepodge of horrible things. They might come up, hopefully, with a few true things. So I could say, oh yeah, Reg really believes that God exists. And he believes that God is not present until after morning coffee. So that might not be what I believe. But my words, my actions, my attitudes might speak that truth of God into someone else's hearing, where they would say, you know what? I don't see the presence and the power and faith in that presence and power in God in Reg's life in this circumstances or that circumstance, or when he's relating to this person or that person. So that's part of the challenge for us, is if my words and meditations, the ponderings of my heart and the things that come out of my mouth, will they tell someone the truth of God over and over and over again? One of the things in the passage, in fact, go to the passage that Lauren read for us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I would like to do about the next 20 to 30 minutes on this chapter, but we won't. But it's really interesting. In verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So Jesus said, you're going to have to worship. If you're going to worship the real God, you worship him in spirit and in truth. And Peter here is backing up that same idea that you don't just worship a God. You and I are not called to just worship an idea of God. We're not just called to worship an idea of a divine being. God is saying, get to know the real me and worship the real me. And as Peter is laying out here in this chapter, and this is a chapter about growth. This is about chapter about our maturity into the likeness of Christ. And in this first chapter of 2 Peter, he's really laying out this idea that know the truth about God. In verse 3, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So I need to know his glory. I need to know his excellence. Then in verse 5, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. He's saying knowledge, actual knowledge, is at the base of this. In verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So part of what that means is this is a chapter that you and I should go home and study and pay attention to, because he's saying there are things he's telling me in this passage that it will be important for me to know and then apply and be growing in to increase the true knowledge I have of God, and then that will flow out of my mouth. So again, that recognition, what would be the doctrine of God that people build out of your words that reflects how you think? Not what your statement of faith is, but how you think moment by moment, hour by hour. Now, we also want to say this. In 1 Corinthians 11, and again, we're sort of running short on time, so we won't read the passage, but it's a passage that lays out the Lord's Supper, as we shared this morning, just a few minutes ago, when we shared communion. And when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, part of what he's pointing out is he's saying, if you're doing the Lord's Supper, this is part of the challenge of sharing communion together. That Al was up here sharing communion. I was in the back of the room sharing communion. And each of you were in various spots throughout the room sharing communion. And we were all sharing communion with the head of the body, who is Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, now get this, pay attention to this. While you're focusing on the head and honoring him in the Lord's Supper, recognize he is not honored if at the same time I'm failing to look at you and recognize that you are the body of Christ? So will my words, will my attitudes also reflect the truth that I can work out in 17 seconds that I agree with God on how he sees you? So that recognition, I'm looking at the truth about God. Will it be reflected? Here in 1 Corinthians, it's about others. And I also want to say this, that's about other believers. Go to 1 Peter. Let's see, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read 8 and 9 together. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. This is referring to the promise of Jesus to return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And we could find other passages to back up that idea. So God's saying, you know what? When you're looking at that non-believer, when you're watching the news and you see a group of Muslims slaughtering Christians, I want you to look at those Muslims and say, my Father is not willing that any of them perish. He's not willing. Some of them will perish because they refuse. Some in the United States will perish. Some who grew up in the church will perish because they refuse the offer of a Savior. But God is not willing that they perish. So that when someone is sitting there and they're listening to me talk about the news, not that I can't have strong political opinions about solutions and all that kind of stuff, but will they hear out of my mouth the meditation of my heart that God desires salvation before judgment? Day of judgment will come. He promises that. The day of judgment will absolutely come. In Hebrews 9:27, he says, it is given unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. Everybody will stand before God. But also 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, but 6:1 and 2 says, but this is the day of salvation. Don't receive it or hear it in vain, because the Father's not willing that any should perish. So my words about God, my words about others, my words even about believers and unbelievers, do they reflect the truth? Now, here's the thing about, let me go back to the believers part. Most of you in this room, maybe not all of you, most of you in this room live with believers. You live husbands, wives, moms, dads, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters who are believers. Many of you. Most of you, actually, I would say. God's still saying, you know what? When they have their bad moment, are the meditations of your heart and the words coming out of your mouth still reflecting the truth? Not ignoring reality. So, you know, as a kid, I would have loved it if my mom had come to me and said, Reg, you just lied to me. Reg, you failed to clean your room even though you were supposed to. Reg, you just did this, that, or the other thing. And you know what? I already see you high and lifted up and majestic in Christ one day, so I'm not going to punish you. You get off on that one. I would have loved that. But that would be foolish parenting. You still get to deal with reality and speak the truth. And you know what? There were moments where my mom did that. Where she would speak the truth about the man that God was helping us to become at the very moment we were getting that grueling lecture after we got punished. It was the recognition, this doesn't define you. What the Father's working on in you defines you. So that recognition, my words, my thoughts, my meditations, do they reflect the truth of God? Do they reflect what he sees about other believers? Do they reflect what he sees about unbelievers? That was 2 Peter 3:9. Now, there's one other person missing from that board. Me. And we could put tons of passages on this. John 17. Romans 8. Ephesians 1, 1 through 2, 10. And on and on and on. Those happen to be three of my favorite. Where God would say, are you ready to talk about yourself truthfully, even at the moment when you screw up? Are you ready to meditate and ponder the truth about yourself at your bad moments just as much rejoicing as at your successful, faithful, obedient, the ones you would call successful moments? And that God would say, yes, meditate on it then. But meditate on it maybe even with more humble, grateful rejoicing when you totally screwed up. Because otherwise someone's listening to your words and they're going, oh, I get the doctrine. You're acceptable to God and you're comfortable with Him and He's safe for you and you can approach Him when you measure up. I got your doctrine. So Jesus covers you when you succeed, and when then you don't succeed, Jesus isn't enough. Okay, got your doctrine. I can write that down and I'll start teaching it to other people too. That's not the doctrine. So this challenge is, could somebody listen to my words about me when I screw up? About me when I succeed? About me when I'm tired? About me when I'm energetic? About me when I'm weary? About me when I feel hopeless? About me when I feel hopeful? Would they listen to my words and meditations through all of those ups and downs and back and forths of life and comprehend a truthful vision of the grace of Jesus Christ working in me? Not an arrogant self-reliance, but a truthful vision of the work of Jesus Christ working gracefully in me. So that's just a few things. Like I said, we're scraping the paint off the surface. We haven't even gotten deep. But this is enough for us to be challenged and to recognize that we get to aim for 2016 being a year of growth in the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, that more and more we think in agreement with God. And out of that agreement, sometimes we're going to say things very different than we said them last week or last month or last year or 5 minutes ago. We're going to say them different because we're remembering, I want my words, Father, to reflect the things you and I have already been pondering together. And I want them to apply, in fact, most willfully. I want to choose the life and power of Jesus Christ that I apply those words when they are most unexpected, when they are most supernatural. So when somebody does a good job, I can speak God's grace over them. But it will be most unexpected and most supernatural to speak God's grace over somebody right when they failed you, right when they disappointed you. In fact, when you know that God Himself is heartbroken and disappointed over that choice, but you're still speaking in agreement with His grace. Now, this is also a good time for the first Sunday of the year 2016 to just remember this. And I will remind you of this. You know, in this passage of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, Paul says, right, Paul wrote the book of Peter. There's a little identity crisis he was going through. Peter wrote the book of Peter. And in this book, Peter is saying, you know what? I know you know these things already, but I'm going to keep reminding you because here's the deal. And he actually says this. I want to make sure that after I'm dead and gone, you still remember these things well. So for these crucial truths, we can never say them and remind them to each other enough and you to each other enough. And this one, you know very well, most of you, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So that we also recognize that the true chosen foundation of your growth this year in Christ, my growth this year in Christ, How we encourage each other's growth in Christ is anchored in the living presence of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. This separates Christianity from every other faith on the planet. First of all, that this faith in Christ is not about what we do for God. This is about what God has done for us through His Son's death. I am not bringing my resume to God. I'm not bringing up my stack of good deeds and saying, Father, is this good enough to get me in? Because what God promises, it will never be good enough to get you in. Because while you're focusing on that list of good deeds you brought me, I'm also telling you, I still have the list of all the evil things you did, and someone must pay a death penalty for those. And then in love, he says, and I provided my son dying on the cross to pay for that list. Now I can reward you for this list. If this list was done in partnership with Jesus Christ. And then part of our humility is to recognize, I'm not even bragging. I'm saying, Father, I could not have done this good thing without Jesus Christ. So I had to choose it, and Jesus had to be the power to make it possible. So that recognition that Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing, gets to be the core and the foundation of our growth this year. How we keep reminding each other that God's provided all the power. And out of this recognition, this faith is about what God did for me. And now in love, I live back for Him. I'm not earning it. I'm glad I've been given it, and now a love relationship is the natural outcome. Let's pray together. Father, it doesn't matter whether it's January 1st, June 5th, October 27th. Father, it doesn't matter. Every day will be a day you desire that we grow. Every day will be a day you desire that we keep renewing our commitment to rely on Jesus Christ as the power and the foundation. Every day will be a day that you desire that we trust in your Son's death on the cross. Father, you've said that we were once not a people, but now we are your people. Now we are a chosen race, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And Father, we didn't do anything to earn this. Jesus purchased all of this for us, Father. And I pray that your Spirit would also help us to recognize this, that if the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are growing to be more pleasing to you this year, we also get this promise and this value and this amazing gain, that will make this year more joyful than last year. Not just we look better, Father, this will be a more joyful year of intimacy with you. Father, your whole heart longs for a love relationship with us. That's why you're doing all of this. And I pray that your Spirit would help us to get that. You're not inviting us to join a religion. You're inviting us to come back to the love relationship that we were originally designed for. And Father, we look you in the face, and because of your Son's death on the cross, we agree with you to enter into this love relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.